Heavenly Father, as we continue on in this consideration of the prophecies of your word, we ask that you'd grant us the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you'd pour your latter rain up out upon us as you open your word to our understanding, to our hearts and our minds, and that you'd prepare our hearts and minds to receive what you have prepared for us this morning. We ask that you'd also overrule any thoughts and ideas that I have and set them aside, that we can hear what you want to convey to us. We thank you for the snow that's falling, and we thank you that we can come together in easy times to study these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been spending some time on the daily in the book of Daniel, and we want to begin where we left off yesterday in Daniel 8, verses 9 through 14. We've went over that quite a bit, but we want to add a level of thought to that. Daniel 8, verse 9 says, "And out of one of them, out of one of the four winds of verse 8, out of one of the geographical areas, came forth a little horn," and this little horn represents both phases of Rome, pagan and papal. And as we proceed down through the verses, when the little horn is in its masculine phase, it's pagan Rome. When it's in its feminine phase, it is papal Rome. "And out of one of the four winds, out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great." And one of the themes in Daniel 8, because Daniel is portraying the kingdoms of Bible prophecy in their religious manifestation, is this word gadol, that is representing self-exaltation. The Medes and the Persians in verse 4 became great. Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire in verse 8 became very great. And now the little horn is exceeding great. This manifestation of the little horn is masculine. This is pagan Rome. And it says, "which waxed exceeding great." The self-exaltation, the religious manifestation of this power is exceeding the previous two kingdoms. "And it waxed exceeding great towards the south and toward the east and towards the pleasant land," thus identifying the three areas of conquest for pagan Rome as it took control of the world. And then in verse 10, it switches to the feminine little horn. This is the papacy, and it says, "and it waxed great." Waxing great is it's identifying a buildup of wax. It's even exceeding the previous three kingdoms. "And it waxed great even to the host of heaven." The papacy blasphemes the God of heaven in several ways. "And it cast down some of the host and the saints to the ground and stamped upon them." The papacy is a persecuting power. Verse 11, the little horn switches back to masculine. This is pagan Rome. "Yea, he," pagan Rome, "magnified himself to the prince of the host," magnified himself to Christ at his birth and his death. "And from him," from pagan Rome, paganism was lifted up and exalted, and the place of pagan Rome's sanctuary, the city of Rome, was cast down in the year 330 by Constantine. Then in verse 12, the little horn switches to feminine, and it says, "a host," military strength, "was given," the word "him" there is supplied, "was given the papacy," the feminine manifestation of the little horn. "An army was supplied to the papacy against," but this word "against" is understood as "from." This army came from paganism, from the former pagan kings that came to the aid of the papacy. An army was given the papacy from those former pagan kings by reason of transgression through the process of church and state. The combination of church and state that began with Clovis in 496 is the transgression that provides the papacy with military power so that it can persecute. And it, in verse 12, the papacy cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered for 1260 years. Then, after the conclusion of verse 12, which is the chalazon vision, the verses 1 through 12 is the vision of prophetic history. Then we have a heavenly dialogue at the conclusion of the prophetic history, the chalazon vision. In verse 13, the heavenly dialogue says, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long, and what we're going to look at today is this expression, how long. If you have a Ellen White CD-ROM with the Bible search program with it, if you type in the expression, how long, you'll find it occurs 60 times in the Bible. Probably about 5 of those 60 times, I didn't count, it's not how long, it's a verse that will have how and long somewhere else in the verse. But roughly 50, maybe more than 50 times, you'll see the expression how long, and a certain amount of them, maybe 10 or 15 of them, are expressions about God's people. How long will you halt between two opinions? How long will you be rebellious? That's one part of the story of how long. But the primary story of how long is the story that's here in verse 13. It's a primary subject of Bible prophecy. How long are God's people going to be trampled down? How long is God going to allow them to be trampled down until he punishes the power that tramples them down? So you would think that Adventism was familiar with this phrase, how long, because we understand that Daniel 8:14 is the foundation of Adventism, and Daniel 8:14 is the answer to the question of verse 13. So you would think that we would have taken these two verses apart and become thoroughly familiar with the implications of these verses in Adventism, but this isn't the case. I don't know how many times you've heard a presentation dealing with how long in your experience with Adventism, but I never have. And we're going to look at this today, and then you can evaluate whether or not it was something that we should be thinking about. Verse 13 says, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision?" Of course, this is the chalazon vision, the vision of prophetic history. And the primary, one of the primary definitions of chalazon is complete, the complete vision of prophetic history. How long shall be the complete vision? And of course, here this question is being asked in Daniel chapter 8. How long is the complete vision in Daniel chapter 8 concerning the daily paganism and the transgression of desolation, the papacy, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So this how long here is a question about the duration of the trampling down of God's people that's accomplished by paganism and papalism. Of course, if you go to Revelation 11, we can see one of several places where you can identify when the trampling down of the sanctuary and God's people concludes. Revelation 11, verse 1 says, and now notice, we correctly understand as Seventh-day Adventists that in chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, that John has taken the little book, he's eaten it, it's sweet in his mouth, and then it becomes bitter in his stomach. Became sweet in his mouth on August 11, 1840. It became bitter in his stomach on October 23rd, 1844. And the reason I say 23rd is they were waiting for the Lord on the 22nd, and the bitterness set in on the 23rd. And then in verse 11 of Daniel 10, it says, this experience must be repeated. Thou must prophesy again. And John is here representing the Millerites, and he's representing God's people at the end of the world. And in verse 1 of chapter 11, and of course, when John the Revelator penned this work, there is no chapter divisions. He illustrates the Millerites with their sweet and bitter disappointment. Then he's told this experience must be repeated. And then in verse 1 it says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. And the measuring of the temple, of course, Sister White tells us, represents the investigative judgment, which begins here on October 22nd, 1844. But the measuring of the temple also has to do with the building of the temple. If you're going to rebuild a temple that's been destroyed, then you're going to have to take measurements. You're going to have to get out your line and square everything up. And this is a symbol in God's Word. We will see this again before we conclude. So on October 22nd, 1844, in verse 1, we see that Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem, is being rebuilt here. And then in verse 2 it says, "But the court which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Here is a testimony of two, that this is the 1,260 years of papal rule. And in this 1,260 years of papal rule, we see the holy city, which is Jerusalem, being trodden underfoot. And, of course, the sanctuary is in the holy city. So in Daniel 8:13, when it says, "How long shall be the vision concerning paganism and papalism to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" Here in Revelation, we're being told that the treading down ceases in 1798. Now, if you go to Luke 21:24, we'll add a layer to this thought. And sometimes we don't pay too close attention to certain words, but here in verse 24, the disciples in Luke 21 have asked Jesus what the signs of the end of the world are, and he's been setting forth the signs, and he's going to give more signs after verse 24, but we just want to consider verse 24. It says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword." And of course, Sister White tells us plainly that this is Jesus is answering what happens with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, but at the same time, he's talking about the 1,260 years of papal rule. And at the same time, he's talking about the papal persecution that takes place during the Sunday Law crisis. But here in verse 24, he says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." It doesn't say the time of the Gentile. It says the times. And of course, what we're looking at right now is Daniel 8:13, where paganism and papalism are given the sanctuary and the host to tread them underfoot. And John in Revelation 11 says the treading down of the holy city ceases in 1798 at the end of the 1260 years. But Jesus here in Luke says that this treading down is represented by two times. It's not a singular time. It's not simply the time that ends in 1798. It's the times of the Gentiles. It's also the time that ends in 1844. So if you go back to Daniel 11:36, Daniel addresses both of these time periods where Jerusalem, where the Gentiles tread down Jerusalem. In the scriptures, the prophets will call these time periods, sometimes they'll call it the scattering, sometimes they'll call it the gathering. It's the first time prophecy that William Miller discovered, the 2520. There are two of them. The one that William Miller emphasized is the one against the Southern Kingdom. And of course, Sister White says that this chart was directed by the hand of the Lord and should not be altered. And she said that this chart, that God was in the publishment of this chart, and you see front and center, right on the top, 677, the starting point for the 2520, and on this chart, right at the top, 677, the starting point for the 2520. And this entire column is the history of the 2520 that William Miller emphasized that ended in 1844. And these two 2520s, in the prophets call them the scattering or the indignation of God against ancient Israel. This is the one against the Northern Kingdom. This is the one against the Southern Kingdom that is on the chart that Miller emphasized. He believed it ended in 1844. But Sister White tells us in early writings that after the Lord removed his hand from this chart, then they recognized that the 2300-year prophecy and the 2520 prophecy ended in 1844, so we're making that correction. Um, So in the prophets will call this the scattering. This is when God's people were scattered. Or sometimes they'll call these two time periods God's indignation. Indignation. Okay. It's this one here that is most emphasized in Daniel 8:13, because if you go to the dead center of this, you come to the year 538, and then you can recognize that there is a 1260-year time period that paganism tramples down the sanctuary and the host, followed by a 1260-year time period when papalism tramples down the sanctuary and the host. That's too profound to think that that's an accident or a coincidence. And Daniel addresses both of these time prophecies. We're not going to study this in depth, but if you go to Daniel 11:36, this is here he's agreeing with John in Revelation 11:1-3. In verse 36 of Daniel 11, it says, "And the king," and this king is the papacy, "and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, and shall magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall," what? "Prosper." Now in Daniel 8:12, the little horn in the feminine phase, what does he do? He casts the truth to the ground, and he practices, and he what? Prospers. This is the same power. This is the papal power. It says, "He'll prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." The papacy prospers until 1798. This is when this indignation or scattering time period ends. This is the first time of the Gentiles. But Daniel also marks the last time of the Gentiles in Daniel 8:19. When Gabriel comes to make Daniel understand the Mare vision of the evening and mornings of Daniel 8:14 and verse 19, he says, Gabriel says, and he said, "Behold, I will make they know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." And the last end of the indignation ends in 1844. This is the indignation against the southern kingdom of Judah. This is the indignation against the northern kingdom of Israel or Ephraim or Samaria. And this is Christ's expression in Luke 21:24. This is the times of the Gentiles. These two periods represent the times that the Gentiles were trampling down the sanctuary and the host. Daniel references this once again in Daniel 12. Verse 7, it says, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river," which, and I'm going to read something afterwards, so I ought to include verse 6 in so you can see the context. We're going to read a statement from Hiram Edson in a minute, and he's going to speak about the end of these wonders, and that's in verse 6. So let me start in verse 6 of Daniel 12. "And one said to the man clothed in linen," Daniel's here seeing another heavenly dialogue as he heard in Daniel 8:13 and 14. And in this dialogue of two angels on the sides of the river and Christ upon the river, upon the water, it says, "And the one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall be the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" Now, we're going to read a passage from Hiram Edson. He's going to talk about the end of the wonders. He's going to identify that the scattering of the power of God's people, there is these scattering time periods when God's people were scattered. And he and the pioneers emphasize that the power, when it talks about the scattering of the power, it's emphasizing the removal of the the political authority. This is Hoshea being captured. This is Manasseh being captured. The power represents the kings of these two kingdoms. They were scattered, but so too were the people. But Hiram Edson is going to make a point about time. So this is Hiram Edson's passage from Hiram Edson that's from the Review and Herald, January 17th, 1856. It's a series of articles where he deals with the 2520. What I want to pull out of here is that he deals a little bit here with the term how long. How long shall be the complete vision of Daniel 8 concerning paganism and papalism, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And what I'm saying is, when you see these expressions, how long, in the Bible, they're connected. It's the same question wherever it occurs. But anyway, I'm cutting into Edson's article, and he says, the martyrs under the opening of the fifth seal reiterate with a loud voice the anxious inquiry, how long? Now, pioneers correctly understood that the first four seals take you to 1798. The fifth seal is immediately after 1798. That's pioneer understanding. That's correct. And in the fifth seal, Hiram Edson is quoting here from chapter 6 of Revelation, the martyrs that have been murdered by the papacy during the 1260 years, they ask a question, how long until you judge the papacy? And his comments here. The martyrs under the opening of the fifth seal reiterate with a loud voice the anxious inquiry, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Revelation 6:10. The important question and its answer now under consideration is equivalent to saying, how long shall it be to the end of this wonderful bloodshed of martyrs and casting the host to the ground and stamping upon them? And the answer given by the Heavenly One under oath is that it should be for 3.5 times, and that the scattering of the power of the holy people, which is the indignation itself, should be accomplished when these wonders should be finished. Which wonders, according to the oath, must end with the termination of 3.5 times. And we are thus strongly assured that the indignation was accomplished when the 3.5 times of papal supremacy expired, which was in the year 1798. But Daniel says, I heard this question and the answer, but I understood not. The thing was not yet revealed to Daniel. He did not yet understand the thing. See chapter 10, 1. What was the hidden thing which Daniel did not yet understand? Certainly Gabriel had made him know what should befall his people in the latter days, what should be in the last end of the indignation and the point of its termination, and the angel had sworn that it should be for a time and a half. But notwithstanding all this, Daniel says, I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things or these wonders? The burden of Daniel's anxiety in this, his diligent inquiry, is couched in the little word, what? Peter's comment on this word will give us light on this point. See 1 Peter 1:10 and 11, which we've looked at already in this series. The prophets, and he's going to quote the part he wants to deal with anyway, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently what or what manner of time, and continuing on. When Peter's speaking in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says the prophets were searching what, and then Peter defines what the represents, what manner of times. Okay? Daniel's anxiety was now to understand the hidden wisdom or the manner of time contained in the 3.5 times, which was the last half of the indignation, which would also unlock the hidden wisdom or the mystery of the 7 times, which was the appointed time of the whole period of the indignation. the object of the angel in testifying that the duration of the wonders, or the last end of the half of the indignation, should be for 3.5 times, was designed to pave and open the way for the revealing of the hidden wisdom or manner of this time to Daniel. We have inspired testimony in Daniel 10:1 that a thing was revealed to Daniel, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In chapter 7:8, Daniel testifies, "I understood not," and but 4 verses remain to complete the fulfillment of Gabriel's charge and the redemption of his pledge to Daniel, and then Daniel will understand the thing and have understanding of the vision. Verse 9, Gabriel informs Daniel that the words, that is to say, the manner of the time which is now about to reveal to Daniel, is closed up and sealed or hidden from all mankind except Daniel till the end of time. So you need to take this series of articles and go through it carefully, because Hiram Edson, just in this part of the series, teaches many things that are worth wrapping our minds around. But what I want to summarize here, for our point of question under consideration, is that Daniel 11:36, Daniel marks the end of this 25:20. The papacy prospers till the end of the indignation. And in Daniel 8:19, Gabriel showed him that the last end of the indignation would be in 1844. And here he's pointing out that when Daniel's asking what will be the end of these wonders, that the times, time, and half a times is half of the 7 times of Leviticus 26. It starts here in 538. Here is the end of the scattering of the power of the holy people. And this is the time of the end. And this is sealed up for until 1798, when the Millerites would understand it. And then by the time we get to the end of the world, it has been sealed up for Adventism. They don't understand it either. They don't understand the 2520. So Daniel is representing both the Millerites, the beginning of Adventism, and us today, the end of Adventism, that have the truth of the scattering and the indignation opened up to us. And in Daniel 8:13, the question is, how long is this trampling down of God's people? And of course, we know that the answer in verse 14 does not say 1798. It says 1844, because there are 2 times of the Gentiles. And something very important happens from 1798 to 1844. This is when Jerusalem is rebuilt. It's reestablished. Okay, but on the top of page 2 of your notes, we want to put something in else in place here. This is from Prophets and Kings, page 714. Prophets and Kings, page 714, says this: "Today, the Church of God is free to carry forward to completion the divine plan for the salvation of a lost race. For many centuries, God's people suffered a restriction of their liberties. The preaching of the gospel in its purity was prohibited, and the severest of penalties was visited upon those who dared to disobey the mandates of men. As a consequence, the Lord's great moral vineyard was almost wholly unoccupied. The people were deprived of the light of God's word." What history is she speaking about here? The times, times, and half a time, the 1,260 years of papal rule. "The darkness of error and superstition threatened to blot out a knowledge of true religion. God's church on earth was as verily in captivity during this long period of relentless persecution as were the children of Israel held captive in Babylon during the period of their exile." So here Sister White is making sure that we understand that the conclusion of the 70 years of captivity of literal Israel in literal Babylon, that it parallels the 1,260 years of captivity of spiritual Israel in spiritual Babylon. These two histories are parallel histories. And of course, we know that this is the trampling down that was accomplished by the papacy spiritual Babylon. And this is the trampling down that was accomplished by who? Literal Babylon. And we know that this concludes in 1798, which is the arrival of the first angel's message. And of course, we know that in this history, this being the first angel's message, that the person that comes into history here is Cyrus, who passes the first decree, and the first decree parallels the first angel's message. And then we have a second decree of Darius, a third decree of Artaxerxes, and we have the second angel's message in 1842, the third angel's message in 1844. These are parallel histories, okay? In Revelation 6, 9 through 10, Hiram Edson has already referenced this, but we'll read it, because what we're dealing with here is the expression, how long? 9 and 10 of Revelation 6 says, and when he had opened the fifth seal. Now the pioneers understood the fourth seal concludes in 1798, right here. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice and said, what? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge the blood of them that dwell on the earth? So right here, the fifth seal comes in and it raises the question, how long until you punish the papacy for murdering God's people during the Dark Ages? And this is one of the primary characteristics of the expression, how long. Let's look at some of those so you see my point. Go to Psalm 74. This is not all the places where this expression is referenced, but it's the same reference. Sometimes when you see how long expressed in these prophetic histories, it has to do with how long until you judge the papacy, how long until you judge the persecuting power. Other times, that is not the question of how long. In Daniel 8:13, it's how long is the time period that these pagan and papal powers trample down. This question in Revelation 6 is close to this. How long until you punish the power that trampled us down? But sometimes the question is how long until you rebuild Jerusalem? So this question has a variety of meanings, but in Psalm 74, it says, O God, why hast thou cut us off forever? Why doth thy anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations. Even all the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Now, notice here, the enemy here is one that brings perpetual desolations. Okay, this word perpetual is what? Continual, which is what? Tamid, the daily, okay? Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation. They set up their ensigns for signs. Very important verse here. It says the enemies set up their ensigns for signs. Of course, Jesus said that when pagan Rome put the ensign of its authority in the sacred precincts of the temple, that was the sign for God's people to flee from Jerusalem. This is a reference to the sign we call the abomination of desolations, which in Matthew 24:15, Jesus said, whosoever readeth, let him understand the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And here in verse 4, we have a point of reference for this. The enemies set their ensigns up for signs. Verse 5, a man was famous according as he lifted up axes upon the thick trees, but now they break down the carved work that thereof at once with axes and hammers. What's the carved work? It's the temple. As they destroyed the temple and carried off the gold and the vessels, they took axes and destroyed it. They trampled down the sanctuary and the host. Verse 7, They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? This is Daniel 8:13. How long shall be the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? This is a biblical expression that for us to simply look at verse 13 of Seventh-day Adventists and leave it alone and not understand the broad testimony about the question, how long, is not to fulfill our responsibility as Bereans. Go to Psalm 79, verse 1. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. Are they trampling down the sanctuary and the host here? The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of the saints upon the beast of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, will thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Now here's, how long are you going to be angry at us? How long is the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? This is the same question by the psalmist. But what verse did I just... the last phrase of that verse talks about his jealousy, okay? Because it's God's jealousy, which is also God's zeal in the Bible, that causes him to rebuild Jerusalem, okay? And the rebuilding of Jerusalem is what takes place at the end of the trampling down time period. So he's referencing God's jealousy. Verse 6, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee and upon the kingdoms that have not called thy name. This is the revelator's expression of the martyrs under the altar. How long until you punish the papacy for murdering God's people during the 1260 years. Verse 7, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed. So here's another expression of how long. Go to Psalm 80, verse 4. You could read there. There's more context in Psalm 80, but I just pick verse 4 of Psalms 80, which says, O Lord God of hosts, how long will thou be angry against the prayer of his people? How long are you not going to restore your people? Okay. Psalms 94. Verse 1 says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Is the papacy in Bible prophecy the proud one? In Isaiah, he's called the haughty Assyrian. He blasphemes, speaks words against the Most High. That's pride. And the question is, how long until you judge him? This is those that are under the altar in the fifth seal. How long until you judge the papacy? Verse 3, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? This is the same question of Daniel 8:13. How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people. Who's the breaker of God's people? It's Rome. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and the murderer and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord will not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, you brutish among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The question of how long is a question throughout the scriptures. And what we've been looking at here is that this question comes at the end of the 1260 years. This is the fifth seal. And therefore, it comes at the end of the 2520. And what we've been looking at is the places in the scriptures where primarily God's people are asking, how long until you punish this desolating power for doing what it's done to us? But that isn't the only meaning of this question. If you go to Zechariah verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 12. Do all the prophets speak about the end of the world? Yes. Do they all agree with each other? Yes, for God is not the author of confusion. In verse 12 of Zechariah 1, it says, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will thou not have mercy upon Jacob, upon Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years. What's 70 years? Here, at the end of this 70 years, is the same expression, how long? And Sister White, we read the quote, has specifically said that this 70 years parallels the 1260 years. At the end of the 1260 years, the martyrs under the altar said, how long until you punish the papacy? But here, Zechariah's question of how long isn't about punishing the papacy. It's how long until you restore Jerusalem, till you have mercy upon Jerusalem and Judah, okay? And let's continue reading now in verses 13 to 17. And the Lord, after he asked the question, how long until you have mercy, verse 13 says, and the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am what? Jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I'm very displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, and the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Right here, in this, we're getting the second understanding of how long. These are the same prophecies, according to Sister White. This is the promise now that the Lord is going to rebuild Jerusalem. And of course, this is what was taking place at the end of the 70 years. They were coming out of Babylon because the Lord was jealous for Jerusalem. He's yet again going to choose Jerusalem as he chose it long before this time period. And this is telling us that in this history here in 1798, when the question of how long is asked by the martyrs, part of the answer is this is where the Lord is once again going to choose Jerusalem. And the three angels' messages that came into that history, paralleling these three decrees, are marking the work of rebuilding not literal Jerusalem, this is literal Jerusalem, but spiritual Jerusalem. That's why in Revelation 11, verse 1, John is told to do what? Measure Jerusalem. After 1844, now Jerusalem is built, and there's only one thing left to do after this mark, okay? The third decree, what was left to do? To rebuild the streets and walls in troublous times. The temple had been built, Jerusalem been built, but the walls and streets weren't finished, okay? Jerusalem has been established by October 22nd, 1844. Who's Jerusalem? spiritual Jerusalem. Who's spiritual Jerusalem? It's God's people. It's Zion. They've been established. 50 people move into the most holy place with God's people. And all that's left now is to finish the streets and walls in troublous times. And Sister White, of course, tells us that the walls represent the law of God. And the streets, of course, the walk of God's people as they walk in the law of God. But this work of raising, developing a people that will walk in the law of God in troublous times, because in this history, they finished the streets and the walls in troublous times through the work of Nehemiah. There's going to be a group of Adventists here at the end of the world that walk in the law of God, finish the streets and the walls in troublous times. And of course, the troublous times of Bible prophecy is Islam. And anyone that wants to look at what's going on with Islam today would understand there's troublous times on the horizon. Let's continue considering what Zechariah's testimony is. In verse 18, it says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns." Okay. Zechariah has come to the conclusion of the 70 years. He asked the question, "How long until you return to Jerusalem with mercies?" And the Lord says, "I'm returning to Jerusalem. I'm going to choose Jerusalem once again. And then, as prophets often do, we are going to see a repeat and enlarge." Now, Zechariah is going to go back and give more information about this story. In verse 18, he says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns." And what are horns? What do horns represent? Powers, strength, okay? Four horns. "And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered, These are the horns which have what? Scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." These are the powers that did the scattering, okay, in these various histories. "And the Lord shewed me four carpenters. Then I said, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it." So we have four horns representing the powers that scattered Judah, but then we have four carpenters that... And what's a carpenter do? Builds Jerusalem. We have four carpenters that are going to build Jerusalem, that will stretch the line upon Jerusalem. And Sister White comments on this in Prophets and Kings, page 580. She says, "Zechariah then saw the powers that had scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem symbolized by four horns. Immediately after he saw four carpenters representing the agencies used by the Lord in restoring his people and the house of his worship." And what were the agencies that the Lord used to restore his people and build Jerusalem? It was these three kings, Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes. And of course, when Nehemiah comes into history, he gets a fourth decree from Artaxerxes in order to finish the streets and walls. The agencies that the Lord uses to finish the work are four, okay? Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, four decrees. Of course, these are prefiguring the arrival of the first angel's message in 1798, the second angel's message in 1842, the third angel's message in 1844, and the fourth angel's message on September 11th, 2001. Continuing on with Sister White, she says, "I lifted up mine eyes again," Zechariah said, "and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." Who's the wall of fire? The Lord. He's who glorifies his people. And the glorified people at the end of the world, what are they going to be recognized for? For upholding the Sabbath, the law of God. It's the wall. Other places, Sister White plainly says, the wall represents the law of God. Continuing on, God had commanded that Jerusalem be rebuilt. The vision of the measuring of the city was the assurance and an assurance that he would give comfort and strength to his afflicted one. How does he give comfort and strength to his afflicted ones when they're building the walls in troublous times? Through the Holy Spirit, which Jesus called what? The Comforter. And the message of the Holy Spirit is what? It's the Word of God. Okay? The latter rain is a message. The oil is a message. The oil is the Holy Spirit. He spoke to them comfortable words. He provides for them the Holy Spirit in this history here. Okay, I will speak unto them comfortable words when he's finishing the work. The measuring of the city was an assurance that he would give comfort and strength to his afflicted ones and fulfill to them the promises of his everlasting covenant. His protecting care, he declared, would be like a wall of fire about, and through them his glory would be revealed to all the sons of men. That which he was accomplishing for his people was to be known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, the inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So the four carpenters are those that finished the restoration. And of course, in your notes here, from Great Controversy 3:26, you have these three decrees that she notes. I have that in your notes for you. And then if you're not familiar, that Nehemiah also secured the fourth decree, that's in your notes as well. And then in closing, in Zechariah 2, verses 1 through 13, it says, I lifted up my eyes, and so what am I saying? Let me say what I'm identifying here before we move into this final passage. Here's what I'm saying. We're dealing with Daniel 8:13. The question being, how long shall paganism and papalism trample down the sanctuary and the host? Okay, and they're going to trample them down during these two times, which Jesus calls in Luke 24 the times of the Gentiles. And when the trampling ceases, then the Lord is going to build Jerusalem. The prophetic arguments that illustrate these truths are based upon, one way to do it, is by comparing the captivity of ancient Israel in ancient Babylon with the captivity of spiritual Israel in spiritual Babylon during these two time periods when Jerusalem was literally trampled down here and spiritually trampled down here. And when they come out of these two histories, the question how long is what ties them together. The question how long in the scriptures is what builds the picture of what's going on. And what's going on is God's people are asking, when are you going to punish the papacy? When are you going to punish these desolating powers that have destroyed your people? But the question is also, and when are you going to reestablish your people? When are you going to rebuild Jerusalem? And Zechariah, he tells us about these powers that scattered God's people, and he tells us about the carpenters that restore Jerusalem. The three angels' messages, followed by the fourth, are the four carpenters. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, continuing on in this prophecy, he says, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the height thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as town without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come from the north, flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Now, Sister White, deliver thyself, O Zion, thou that dwellest with the daughter of Zion. Sister White tells us that this expression of Zechariah took place in the history of the second decree. This flee from Babylon was on the second decree. And we'll express this call of Zechariah here with the term out of Babylon. Because it's in the second angel's message, the parallel history here, the second angel's message has come out of Babylon. And when Sister White's talking about Zechariah making his plea during the history of Darius, she tells us that the reason that he did it is because Zechariah foresaw the crisis that was coming in the history of Artaxerxes. And what's the crisis of Artaxerxes? Who is Artaxerxes? Who's Artaxerxes married to? Esther. The crisis that was coming in the history of Artaxerxes is the crisis of Esther. So Zechariah, during the history of this second decree, he says, come out of Babylon. Okay, and here in the history of the second angel's message, the call is to come out of Babylon, because the crisis of the third decree is the crisis of Esther. And the crisis of Esther here, Sister White plainly tells us that the history of Haman and his 10 sons. Haman and his 10 sons. Who do we suppose Haman is here? Well, there's the papacy at the end of the world. Who are the 10 sons? The 10 kings. And Sister White says the story of Esther and Haman and his 10 sons are the history of the Sunday law crisis. So Zechariah is calling God's people out of Babylon because he sees the Sunday law crisis coming, just as the call of Babylon here is trying to get people out of Babylon into the most holy place in Christ when the third angel's message arrives, which is the message identifying the Sunday law crisis. Now, we know that this history here of the Millerites, it's repeated at the end of the world. This history, find their perfect fulfillment in our day and age. So don't stumble over me identifying the Sunday law crisis on October 22nd, 1844. It's typifying this, just as this third decree is typifying this. But let's finish reading this chapter. Verse 7, I read, deliver thyself, O Zion, thou that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, for thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. Now, brothers and sisters, what does he mean when he says he will dwell in the midst of them? What does he mean that he will dwell in the midst of them? Here in this history, he's saying, come out of Babylon, because there's a crisis of Esther about to take place, the Sunday law crisis. Both of these histories are pointing forward to the end of the world, but he's saying that I'll protect you in this time period when I'm building Jerusalem, because I'll dwell in the midst of you. How does God dwell in the midst of us? How does God dwell in the midst of us? What's the Bible say? Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. This is the question of Daniel 8, 13 and 14. How long shall be the trampling down of paganism and papalism? How long shall be the vision of the daily and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? 1844, the sanctuary is reestablished. For what purpose? That he might dwell among who? His people. But in order to dwell among his people, what's he have to do? He has to call them out of Babylon, which he did from 1798 to 1844. He calls the people out of Babylon. So on October 22nd, 1850, the wise virgins of the Millerite history can move into the most holy place with him, and he can dwell among them. He's restored the sanctuary and the host. That's the question of verse 13. The trampling down of the sanctuary and the host. He has to put them both back in place. Last two... 1844. Last two verses in closing. Verse 12. Verse 11 is identifying the reestablishment of the sanctuary and the host. This is the answer to verse 13 of Daniel 8. How long shall be the vision concerning paganism and papalism to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot unto until 1844. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. The word translated cleanse means made right. The sanctuary is made right when it has a people that God can dwell among. And after Zechariah teaches the same thing in verse 11. In verse 12 he says, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." When was he raised up out of his holy habitation? When he moved from the holy place to the most holy place. This is 1844. This is Daniel 8:13 and 8:14. And it's the story of the question, how long? It's the story of the daily. You destroy the daily. You destroy so many wonderful truths of God's word. And you will be held accountable for it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the consistency of the prophetic testimony and how when we take the time and trouble to draw their words together, how beautiful and complete is the message that you have for us. We understand that as in the Millerite history and as in the history when God's people came out of Babylon, that you're once again having your people measure Jerusalem. You're once again speaking comfortable words unto them. You're once again entering into covenant with them. But we know that as you build Jerusalem, as in the days of old, there are enemies that are seeking to impede the work, to stop the work. We know that this is troublous times that this takes place. So we ask that you'd give us the ability to use, as Nehemiah did, a work implement in one hand and a weapon in another, that we might be doing the work and defending against the enemies as you complete the wall. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.